Well, good afternoon, everyone. Glad to be with you once again. Thank you, Ms. McKinney, for that beautiful special music. I love hearing piano, especially at church. I keep thinking, boy, I'd love to be able to do that someday, but it's not going to happen in this lifetime, I think. But it's good to be with you, and also all those on the web. Glad to have you with us as well. I hope you're all doing well, and those who are not feeling well, we certainly appreciate, certainly you appreciate our prayers for you, so it's very important that we do that. I notice your stage decorations are very winter-like, and no wonder it's so cold in here. No, I'm just keeping that snow from freezing. No, I'm kidding. But no, it's really nice. Each time I come, it seems like there's something new, a little seasonal change, and that's a perfect season. We had a great drive over here. No snow on the road, just a beautiful day. You can actually see a lot of the mountains and the hills and everything when there's a contrast between the dark and the light. So that's really nice. And I want to thank Mr. Call for allowing me to come and fill in for him for a little while. You know, he's a hardworking guy, and glad that we can kind of come and take his spot for a little bit, and hope he doesn't mind. You know, I'm glad to be with you. Almighty God gave the prophet Jeremiah one of the most difficult and important commissions of any of his prophets. He is historically associated with the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC and the beginning of the Babylonian exile. And it was Jeremiah's harsh task to predict the nation of Judah's downfall and his unhappy duty to witness that and see the fulfillment of the prophecies that God gave him to pronounce. The biblical book that bears his name not only reveals his prophecies, but also his fears and his feelings. It's a lot that he says in the book that reveals those things, how he was feeling, what he was thinking about. While there's much to say about what Jeremiah wrote, let's take a look at the highlights today of his life, the life and times, you might say, of Jeremiah. We won't look at every little detail, of course. It's impossible to do that unless you want to stay till midnight, and then we can do that. But I know there's lunch or dinner afterwards. But we're going to take a look at not only his prophecies, but his thoughts and his feelings, what was deep down inside of him and what he expressed to God and to others. And later we'll describe what you and I can learn from his service toward God and his fellow men. The sermon title today is Jeremiah, Prophet of God. Now, Jeremiah was born around 645 BC in the village of Anatoth, which is about 2 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Although Jeremiah's father was a priest, it's not known whether Jeremiah himself had formal religious training. One thing is for certain, though, Jeremiah lived in very precarious times, filled with idolatry, filled with self-indulgence and lawlessness and corruption. Wait a minute, that sounds like today somehow. Anyway, Judah's wicked king Manasseh had pagan altars installed, and during his time of rulership, human sacrifice was taking place in Judah. 2 years after Manasseh's death, his son King Amon was murdered. And afterwards, Amon's son, 8-year-old Josiah, he came to the throne at 8 years old. In 628 BC, Josiah launched a number of reforms, a robust effort to try to cleanse the nation of all the pagan influences that it had accumulated, especially during Manasseh's time. And at that time, Judah was actually a vassal state of a neighboring country, Assyria, to its north. which its own power was at a low ebb. Assyria wasn't a strong nation as it had been at one time. And it appeared to many people in Judea that, they had a bright future, an optimistic future. Did this occur? Well, we'll see. But first, let's examine Jeremiah's calling. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now, we're going to stay in the book of Jeremiah during the entire message today. And that'll be nice so you won't have to go flipping all over the place. You'll stay in that one book. It was during Josiah's time in 627 B.C. that Jeremiah began his ministry. He was called at about 20 years old, called by God into his service to be God's spokesman. However, Jeremiah didn't receive his call eagerly. Here in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1, verse 4, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah says, "saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." How did God respond to that? Verse 7. "But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to do to all whom I send you. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Then God gave Jeremiah his vital commission. He said here in verse 10, "See, I have set this day before you." Set this day for you. Let me back up. "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." So Jeremiah's task was to deliver a strong message of repentance and warning to the leaders and citizens of Judah. However, as Judah sadly found, that hands down, people didn't care. They didn't want to hear the words, they refused to listen, refused to repent. As a result, Jeremiah witnessed Judah's downfall, and later God used him to plant the seeds of the nation's renewal and rebirth. Let's go ahead several chapters to Jeremiah 7, verse 30 now. Jeremiah 7, verse 30. The book of Jeremiah is a prophetic work, but it is also a powerful message of judgment upon ancient Judah for rampant idolatry. And let's look at a few passages that spell out this judgment and its results. Jeremiah 7, verse 30, it says, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it." Continuing here in verse 34, here's more of this warning you talked about in verse 34. It says, "Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." He was telling these people what was ahead, and it's not going to be pretty. He wanted them to wake up and to turn from their ways. Let's go ahead to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Let's look at a custom regarding idolatrous worship that God condemned and which brought about this warning through his prophet. Here in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright, like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Of course, we just passed through that period of time right here in our own country. These customs, these traditions are continuing. And that was basic idolatry, and we see that today. So this practice of tree cutting and decoration was definitely involving idolatrous practices. Even today, I mean, God had a message for the people, which was not to learn the ways of those around them, those Gentiles and who surrounded them. And it applies for our nation today, our world today, 2,500 years later. So today's Christmas traditions have deep roots in pagan customs long associated with the winter solstice, astrology, false gods, and all the other things that surround the Christmas season are also idolatrous in many ways. So we're told to reject those things. So God must be worshipped in ways that only he approves. As John 17:17 says, in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. Let's go to Jeremiah 16, verse 12. Move ahead several chapters now to see more of what God said through Jeremiah to the Jewish leaders and the citizens about their unyielding disobedience. And the whole nation was that way. And he was trying to awaken people. Jeremiah 16, verse 12, it says, "And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know. Neither you nor your fathers. And there you shall serve other gods, and day and night, where I will not show you any favor." So look at the power in that warning there. But would the people listen? They just looked at him as just one of these freaky religious guys that, you know, got in their way. They didn't want to hear anything about him from any of his words. Let's go ahead to Jeremiah 22, verse 7. Jeremiah 22, verse 7. Again, we're skipping through. We're just getting an overview, a survey today. Here we learn how God will bring about this chastisement if repentance didn't take place. Here in Jeremiah 22, verse 7, it says, "I will prepare destroyers against you. Everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, 'Why has the Lord done this to this great city?' Then they will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their God, and worshiped other gods and served them.'" So Jeremiah, God gave these prophecies to Jeremiah, and they were very blunt, and they were very plain spoken, and people yet didn't believe them. Jeremiah 32, verse 29. Jeremiah 32, verse 29. "Besides this awful condition resulting from the people's sins, God says he will bring down upon them the most aggressive and brutal enemy to implement his punishments." God uses people, armies, it's throughout the scriptures, to bring punishment upon nations that won't repent, you know, Israel and Judah. Jeremiah 32, verse 29. Here he announces what that enemy will be, the Chaldeans. "And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it. This is better known to us than as the Babylonians, really. With the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods, to provoke me to anger. Verse 30. Because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. See, God is so angry with them, but they won't listen. Now let's back up a bit and review some of the biblical and historical events leading up to God's judgments and the ultimate punishment upon the nation. Let's go back, all the way back to just about the beginning, Jeremiah 2, verse 20 now. Jeremiah 2, verse 20. You know, after the death of Josiah, King Josiah, again, the last righteous king in Judah, the nation had almost completely abandoned God. I mean, there were probably a handful of people that still believed, but it was, compared to the vast number of people in the country, just a tiny fraction. So through his prophet, God unhappily had to compare Judah to, of all things, a prostitute. Imagine that. In doing so, they were turning away from their creator. They played the harlot with other gods, which are no gods at all. Here in chapter 2, verse 20, it says, For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. So they had this great idea that they were righteous. And they weren't, and God told them so. Now to the next chapter, Jeremiah 3. And here we read more about this subject of sexual sin, which is contemptible in God's eyes, obviously. It's essentially an attack on the God-ordained family structure. Well, the following passage refers to how the nation left God to prostitute itself. I mean, they turned away from God with these false gods. It also applies to illicit human physical relationships. So it does two things here. Jeremiah 3, verse 1. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not the land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where you have not lain with men. By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there have been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Again, see how plain spoken Jeremiah was to the people. Let's pause for a moment to consider what this means for today, for our society. It's overflowing with sexual immorality, is it not? Including unrestrained fornication, basically. There are no restraints on that anymore. You hardly ever hear anything about it. Then you have cohabitation, homosexuality, and transgenderism. If God, through Jeremiah, warned his people in ancient Judah about punishments for this, should we not expect punishments for what's happening to us, the most blessed nation on the earth today? I think so. In this regard, we should consider Malachi 3, verse 6, you don't need to turn there, which says that God does not change, so that his commandments have identical relevance for our society today, as they did in the past. God doesn't change. Let's look at look at what God said to his people long ago when he took them out of Egypt and ask, why does this not apply to us today? I'm just going to read to you from Leviticus 26, verse 14. You don't need to turn there. It says this, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, also I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Just think about what's going on in our society. Just read what's going on in the internet, newspapers. It's all there, all these things. That was then. What about our society today? Do we have wasting and disease? About COVID-19 as just one example. There's so many other issues that are taking place. Mental illness, drug abuse, everything. It's all there. Do we have sorrow of heart, worry, distress, anguish in our country? Again, the same thing. It's all there. And people are just don't know what to do. Have we not experienced defeat by our enemies? The most recent example is Afghanistan, how we got out of there. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11. If you go back to Jeremiah 1 now, to the story of Jeremiah. As we've so far read, Jeremiah warned Judah again and again about God's judgment, that it was coming. It was on the way unless they repented. But because repentance didn't come, God's patience and tolerance finally ran out. God gave Jeremiah two visions to explain what was about to occur to the nation. Here in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of this land. So God said, time's up. It's run out. My patience is done. In the first vision, the sight of a branch of an almond tree, which was always the first to bloom in the springtime, disclosed to Jeremiah that God would bring his punishment down. I mean, that's what he said, take a look at this. This is what's going to happen. It's coming. In the second vision, God showed Jeremiah this boiling pot tipped to the north, which was about to spill out its contents. This meant that this powerful Chaldean, Babylonian empire would be God's instrument of punishment upon the Jewish nation. As mentioned earlier, Josiah instituted various reforms. And he did that in an attempt to root out the paganism that had befouled the land, polluted the minds of the people. However, after Josiah, he did some things, didn't he? But but it just didn't last. It was kind of outside. He did all these things, but the people's heart was not with him. However, after Jeremiah's death, Jehoiakim came to power. What did he do? He totally disregarded Josiah's reforms. All the paganism that had spread rapidly through the nation, it was back, hadn't really not left. Let's go ahead, number of chapters, Jeremiah 26 now. Jeremiah 26, verse 4. You know, early in Jehoiakim's reign, God told Jeremiah to declare that unless Judah repented, Solomon's temple would itself be destroyed. To the people and the leaders of Judah, this was totally shocking, unbelievable that this could even happen. It would mark a disastrous blow to the nation because they depended on having this in their midst. It was like their salvation. They looked to that edifice. Jeremiah 26, verse 4. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. And you hear Jeremiah feeling, you feel what he's feeling here? Look at it, he spent all this time and effort to try to reach the people, and now it's coming down to the head here. Verse 6, then I will make this house, meaning the temple, like Shiloh, and will make this city, Jerusalem, a curse to all the nations of the earth. He mentions Shiloh here because after the Israelite conquest of Cana, after 40 years of wandering there in the wilderness in Sinai, the Ark of the Covenant was placed in that city, Shiloh, and stayed there for over three centuries. However, due to the Israelite sins, including trusting in the presence of the Ark rather than trusting in God, he allowed the Philistines to capture it. And you can read Psalm 78, verse 60 to 61 on that score if you'd like sometime. So through Jeremiah, God says that this temple will be destroyed due to the sins of the people and their belief that having the temple in their midst would protect them. Rather than trusting God, they looked at this temple. It's there. You know, that means God's with us. Well, sorry, it's not going to work that way. And they looked at it incorrectly. Well, this particular prophecy nearly caused a riot there, so that Jeremiah nearly lost his life. I mean, that was such a major thing that he was announcing. And they kind of listened to that. And they said, wait a minute, this is terrible. So Jeremiah, they got to get rid of this guy. Nearly a riot. The priests and people shouted here in verse 9, why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city be desolate, without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now that really got their attention. It really did. It was only by the intervention of some of the nobles that prevented the mob from killing Jeremiah on the spot. Following these and other instances in which the leaders and the people refused to heed God's warnings, he began to carry them out. This started when the Chaldean armies, the Babylonian armies under Nebuchadnezzar, began marching against the city of Jerusalem. Although the siege was temporarily halted when the Chaldean military had to turn against the Egyptian armies who were moving into Palestine at that time, it gave a little bit of a breather for the king and the people. So Jeremiah insisted to the new king, King Zedekiah, that the people submit to the Babylonian forces and accept their God-ordained fate. In doing so, he had to counter words of the false prophets. See, Jeremiah had that problem as well, who were encouraging the people to fight against the Babylonians and resist becoming captives of them. Jeremiah 27, verse 12. No. Jeremiah 27, verse 12. Jeremiah writes here, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Do it now. Serve him and his people and live. You can live if you do this. God's giving them a way out so that at least they can survive. Verse 13, why will you die? You and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. As the Lord has spoken against this nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets, the false prophets, who speak to you, saying, do not serve, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for this they prophesy a lie to you. So God was giving them that opportunity, at least at this last moment. So Jeremiah had to constantly battle the deceptive words of false prophets and resistance from Judah's leaders and people. What about our church today? What are we doing? We're trying to teach the truth to this world. It is the truth, and yet, what are these other churches out there doing? I'm not talking about the Church of God in general, but what are they doing? Are they standing up against immorality and corruption and all of that? So, he had to battle that. And really, in effect, we're not going head-to-head with people, but our values and what we're preaching and what's being taught on television and our literature stands up against the false ways of this world today. Plus, he took a lot of abuse, as you can imagine. But mercifully, for a two-year period, God gave the king a way forward to escape this violence and destruction while Nebuchadnezzar's forces were engaged elsewhere. 2 years. God allowed that to happen. Because here he came into the nation. They're outside the walls, basically. God's fulfilling his promise that the punishment was coming. And then God relented for a little while, allowed them to be occupied, the Chaldeans to be occupied with fighting the Egyptians for that two-year period. A chance for them to repent and turn back to God. But the people wouldn't listen to Jeremiah's God-given words. As a result, the hammer came down. The final blow came when Nebuchadnezzar resumed his conquest of Jerusalem. And it wasn't pretty at all. Even as this was occurring, Jeremiah was imploring the king to surrender. Even as the Chaldeans were again outside the walls of the palace. And this provoked so much outrage against Jeremiah that he was seized and was thrown into a deep, muddy cistern to die. So nobody wanted to listen even at that point. However, God rescued Jeremiah by the hands of Ebed-Melech. He's an Ethiopian who asked the king for mercy upon Jeremiah. After that, Jeremiah was placed under house arrest. Jeremiah 32, verse 4, three chapters ahead now. Jeremiah 32, verse 4. You know, incredibly, with all the distresses and threats in the society at large, Jeremiah did something unusual. He bought a plot of land in his own town, his own hometown of Anathoth. But why did he do that? God explains here in Jeremiah 32, verse 14, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchased deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last for many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. There's a promise from God. Next chapter, Jeremiah 33, verse 14. So even though much of Jeremiah's message was about repentance and a coming punishment, it was, importantly, also about hope and restoration. So God's optimistic message even extended far into the future. Here we read in Jeremiah 33, verse 14, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." So what we just read describes the future, what's ahead of us now, following Jesus Christ's second coming. But that restoration, that wonderful promise is going to be fulfilled in a huge and a big way in the future. But in Jeremiah's time, only punishment came upon the people. I had a few chapters, Jeremiah 38, verse 17. Jeremiah 38, verse 17. Well, Jeremiah was pulled from the cistern, as mentioned, and he was placed under house arrest. And he again warned King Zedekiah to surrender to the Chaldeans. He just was relentless, wasn't he? Great to have a guy like that who stood up so strongly, who followed God so well. That was Jeremiah. That's the man that he was. Jeremiah 38, verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live." Imagine him standing there in front of King Zedekiah and shouting these words to him. But, verse 18, "If you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." He's speaking directly to this king, face to face. But what did Zedekiah do? He stubbornly refused to listen to Jeremiah, to heed him at all. What was the result? The Chaldean blockade against Jerusalem tightened, and the city ran out of food. So a famine was prevailing, and people were starving, and cannibalism was occurring. In July 587 BC, the walls of Jerusalem were finally breached, and the Chaldean forces swarmed into the city. Next chapter, Jeremiah 39, verse 1. Here, the prophet described what took place. Jeremiah 39, verse 1. "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated." A little synopsis of what happened there. Jeremiah gives us that. While the Jewish people suffered immensely, let's see the horrendous punishment that King Zedekiah personally experienced. And it could have been totally avoided if he had only listened to Jeremiah, to God's words. He had surrendered, as Jeremiah told him to, recommended to him, face to face. Jeremiah 39, verse 4. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night. Of course, here comes the army, and they're trying to escape. By the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by way of the plain. Verse 5. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. When they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he had pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before Zedekiah's eyes. The last thing he saw is his sons being killed. Then what happened? The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Although many people were carried off into captivity, Jeremiah was allowed to stay in Jerusalem because he had advocated surrender all along. Verse 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look after him, and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you." Well, shortly thereafter, Jeremiah traveled to the new Judean capital of Mizpah, where Gildaya, he was a newly appointed Jewish puppet governor of the Babylonians, he began his reign there. And it wasn't long before Gildaya was murdered by patriots who fled to Egypt, and they took Jeremiah and his friend and scribe Baruch with them. And that's where we lose track of Jeremiah in biblical history. And there's, of course, secular history that talks about him going to other locations, but we won't go into all that right now. But what about the man? What about Jeremiah, the man? What about his thoughts and the conflicts and the personality that he had? I mean, he was a very bold man, wasn't he? I mean, he took on leaders in the people. He stood alone in that nation. Back up several chapters to Jeremiah 20, verse 7, if you would. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. From the start of his ministry, Jeremiah faced a lot of troubles. He faced loneliness. He had numerous enemies. And he had this awful knowledge of his country's bitter destiny. He knew what was going to happen unless the people repented. And he kept hoping and praying that this would happen, that they would turn to God. Although he hated having to bring this message of potential destruction to his beloved people, something was very important to him. God's word burned as a fire within him. He loved God, and he loved speaking God's words. At times, Jeremiah was so worn down by all the persecution and the abuse from the nation's leaders and citizens. He was only trying to help. That's what he was doing. He was motivated by helping them. But they turned on him, and they made it very difficult for him. And he cried out to God at those times. Here in Jeremiah 20, verse 7. "O Lord, you have induced me, and I was persecuted. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." So here he's bold with God. He's very expressing his feelings to him as his father. And he's under so much pressure, you can see, you can tell what he's saying here. Jeremiah, though faithfully persisted in his God-given obligation to speak the words that God gave him. Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But, look at this, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He wanted not to say these things. He didn't want to tell all these terrible things that were going to happen. But he couldn't help himself. It was just burning inside of him, and he had to speak. The relationship that Jeremiah had with God was very deep, very respectable, and very personal. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors, they will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, and they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. So even so, Jeremiah, you know, he's very bold in all these things. He's talking to God. He's doing his work. But just like you and me, he had deep feelings. He had deep emotions. You know, he was never married. Perhaps he felt the pain of the separated, lonely life because of that. He wrote this, verse 14. Cursed be the day that I was born. Talk about being lonely and out there on your own. Let the day not be blessed which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb. Think how low he was here to say these things. But he was like us, very emotional. He felt these things deeply. That my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Look at the burden that God laid upon him. You know, felt it deeply. I don't think any of us have ever maybe felt how low this man would be. I know we all go through various things, but man, he was really down in the dirt, not even wanting to be born. Back up a few chapters here to Jeremiah 15, verse 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 15. Because of the message he had to bring to his people from God, Jeremiah remained a loner and an outcast. Although he was troubled by his personal state of isolation, obviously, he maintained, importantly, a very close relationship with God. Maybe he didn't have that human relationship, but he did have that relationship with God, which meant more to him than anything else. Jeremiah 15, verse 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. Take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was in me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. See how he loved God and his word? For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So, you know, he was down, but then he felt that relationship with God, and he carried it out the way God wanted him to. So he experienced this great joy, and he felt that the suffering as well, the pangs of suffering. And He expressed himself boldly to God, and yet reverently as well. Verse 17, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. For you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? So look at, you see him going back and forth. He's reasoning with God. Why are you doing this? And I know you have a big purpose for me, and I need to do this, but it's just so painful. Do you understand? Do we see? He's just like us. He felt emotion, deep emotion. And he loved God so much in the midst of all of it. Jeremiah 14, verse 17. Back up one chapter. You know, Jeremiah didn't play the role of a detached spectator as he brought this message of destruction. Instead, he suffered along with the people, both mentally and emotionally. With this knowledge and the people's lack of heartfelt response to God, I mean, it just really bothered him so much. He could see what needed to be done, but they wouldn't listen. Jeremiah 14, verse 17. Therefore you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears day, night, and day. A man of emotion, he felt it deeply. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people have been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. Actually, even though Jeremiah loved God, the inner turmoil he felt often just welled up within him, because he loved his fellow citizens as well. He loved his people. And don't you and I feel that way? We look around our nation, we wanted people to turn to God, not have to suffer the prophesied events that are to come. Verse 18, the tension and pain is noted in these verses here. If I go out of the field, then behold, those slain with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold, those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. Have you utterly rejected Judah? He says. Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but there is no good, and for the time of healing, and there is trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these. Back up one more chapter, Jeremiah 13. Verse 16, again, when the people refused to respond to God's word, it hurt Jeremiah profoundly. And he wept bitterly because of this. Jeremiah 13, verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, before your feet stumble in the dark, on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. So Jeremiah's life was one that, where he had a deep love and respect for God, coupled with great affection for his people, his fellow citizens. So it was very painful, as you can see, for Jeremiah to deliver this consistent message of judgment. But he was fully obedient to God, do what God said to do. So through it all, Jeremiah hoped and prayed for God's mercy upon his people. But more so, he trusted that God was just and righteous. So he had that great relationship with his Father in heaven. Now finally, as we wrap up this message, what lessons can we gain from the life and work of Jeremiah? Here are three brief points for us. As we learn, Jeremiah lived in a time of abysmal idolatry and self-indulgence and corruption, and that God commissioned him to warn the nation of Judea that unless repentance occurred, it would be vanquished. Likewise, God has commissioned us today, his church today, to preach the gospel and warn the modern-day descendant nations of ancient Israel about the dire consequences of sin, which includes invasion and destruction. And this has been going on for years and years now. And so God has given many people much time. Like Jeremiah, we must not waver in our vital responsibility as we rapidly enter a time, as Jesus said, would be like the days of Noah. And maybe we're already in it right now, considering so much corruption that's taking place and sinfulness. Maybe we're in it right now. In all of this, we need to be compassionate. We need to help people to see the error of their ways and pray that they would respond positively to the message of repentance. And that's one thing we should be praying every day. God is calling people. He says, I'm calling many people. But they have to respond, and they've got to find their way through this morass of darkness, as we heard in the sermonette. It's very dark and gloomy out there. And yet the light of the truth is there, and that's in the church of God today. And we're to spread that word. And we to do it with all of our heart and mind and rely on the power of God to do it. Another important lesson we can learn from Jeremiah's life is that he maintained a deep personal relationship with God, even in the face of all kinds of trouble and adversity. Just as Jeremiah did, we need to stand fast in a loyal relationship with our Heavenly Father in the midst of all the stress and strain that's taking place now, and that will happen in the future. Back up a few chapters, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. You know, one more lesson we can learn from Jeremiah's life is that he did not rely on his own strength. Not on his own strength, but on the strength of his Heavenly Father. And he had that relationship with him. And that's where he got the power. He got the ability to do what he did. And the same can apply to us today. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So we need to rely on God to guide our steps and help us. And that's, we have to pray without ceasing. The word of God has got to be in our minds, and we got to study it and walk that way every day. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Jeremiah knew that God offered a great reward to him and all those, including you and me, who faithfully trust and rely on God, on him, to carry out his commission. Here he writes, Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Is our hope in the Lord? Is our hope in God? For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers and spreads out its roots by the river. It will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Look at the blessings that God gives for those who are strong and stand fast with him. Let's turn as we conclude to several chapters ahead to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Here are God's words to you and me, to us, and all people, really, who love, respect, and obey God. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know your thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. God loves to hear the prayers of his people. God will listen. He will hear us. Verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Since this wonderful promise is held out to us, let's remember and follow the excellent example of faithful Jeremiah, prophet of God.